Well, today, for our time together, we're going to be talking about Hebrews. We're going to begin in Hebrews 11. Now, I have been, normally it's been first Sunday mornings we've been looking at the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. But since we're going to have Dr. Guy with us here next Sunday, we're going to go ahead and jump into it this week. You know, right now is a busy time of the year. And we have people going here and there and everywhere. We have all the things going on. I was talking to Lisa today about all the activities we have found ourselves involved in this month, which we're really excited about the opportunity. But it can be a little overwhelming. I remember as a child, Christmas was always my favorite holiday. And I bet you can guess why. All the cool stuff I got, right? But I remember the days leading up. Man, it seemed like it was never going to get here. Oh, just eagerly waiting and waiting. You know, hurry up and wait. It's tough to be patient at Christmas time when you're a kid because you want it to be here. You want to get all those gifts and open them up. You know, patience is not an easy thing as an adult either, is it? I'm not talking about Christmas necessarily. Although some of us love Christmas and we get a little eager about that ourselves. But in life in general, patience is a difficult skill to attain. I wanted to start off by asking the question, patience, learned or inherited? If you will, let's go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Verses 8 through 10, which is the text that Gary read for us this morning. And I would like to just read it again and emphasize something out of it. Hebrews 11, 8 through 10, it says, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And when he went out, not knowing where he was going, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." When we look at the life of Abraham, there are a lot of different things we can look at. We can look at it and examine his faith. A man of tremendous faith. We can look and talk about the idea of leadership he displayed in his life. The idea of sacrifice that was very prevalent in the life of Abraham. We could definitely look at his obedience and how he obeyed God, even going to a country he knew nothing about. But this morning, I want to look at something different about the life of Abraham. And that is Abraham's patience. If you notice in the text there in verse 10, it says that part of his faithfulness to God was that he waited for that city. That city that God would build for him. He waited for those promises that God had promised him to be fulfilled. Notice Hebrews chapter 6, verse 15. Hebrews 6, verse 15. Hebrew writer writes, "And so after he had waited, so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise." Abraham was a patient man. But patience is sometimes a difficult thing for us to learn. Even for Abraham, it was difficult. If you remember, God had made a promise to Abraham that Sarah would bear him a son. And for many years, Abraham waited and waited and waited. And that son didn't come. And Sarah became very impatient. And you remember one point, the angel is telling her she's going to bear a child, and she laughs. Abraham, too, laughs. How can we do that? We're 80 years old. How can I have a child at 80? And if you remember, Sarah devises a plan. She's going to help God out. God's not doing this quickly enough, so let me help you out, Abraham. I'm going to give you my handmaid, Hagar. And of course, we know how the story unfolds. Abraham lays with a Hagar, and they bear the child Ishmael. And in doing so, he disobeyed God, and his patience had run out. Did God fulfill his promise? He did. We know it wasn't long after that that Isaac was born. But sometimes it's difficult to wait. It can be very difficult. I want you to notice James chapter 1, 2 through 4. James writes, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." What are you talking about, James? I should be happy about dealing with trials in my life? But do you not understand how hard they are? How difficult it is to remain patient in those times? It's just so hard. Well, James' point is not that we enjoy the trial, but it is what the trial brings into our lives. Now, that's a difficult thing, and patience can be very difficult. I had someone tell me one time, and I don't agree with this, but they said, "Be careful about praying for patience. Because God will give you patience in a hard way." I think that's kind of a messed up view of God. I don't think God intentionally tries to hurt us. But his point was, patience is something we learn. And it often comes at a high price for us. But James reminds us that when we allow patience to be perfected in our lives, when we become a person who can patiently wait upon God, then we can become perfected in our faith. In 2 Peter chapter 1, 5 through 8, Peter also wrote about patience. And he's talking about the growing Christian. We all want to be growing and maturing. We want to be advancing in our spirituality, in our knowledge and our love of God, and our relationship with God. And he tells us how we do that. In 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8, Peter writes, "But for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance," or patience, "to perseverance godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." One of the things that mark a growing Christian is the ability to be patient. And some of us struggle with that, don't we? We struggle mightily with our patience. Well, Peter says that as a growing Christian, that ought to be something that is advancing in our lives. And you notice that list grows on each other. And so if you want to get to godliness, if you want to get to brotherly kindness, if you want to get to love, it goes through patience. And so we as Christians need to be adding patience to our lives. And then he says in verse 8, if these are yours and abound, maybe we have a little bit of patience. But Peter says they need to abound. They need to be growing. You will be neither barren nor unfruitful. I don't want to be barren. I don't want to be unfruitful. And so I need to learn patience. When we look in Galatians, the 5th chapter, 22 and 23, before that, Paul lists things that we don't want to be a part of. Things that are fruits of the flesh. And then he gets to verse 22 and he lists fruits of the Spirit. And he says love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such there is no law. We worry as Christians sometimes about being persecuted. We worry about what the government's doing. One thing we don't have to worry about is as a Christian, we can be as patient as we want to be. Nobody's going to get upset about that. It's when we get impatient, maybe we upset people. But as Christians, bearing the fruits of the Spirit, in other words, when we're reading and studying the Word of God, when we're bringing that into our lives, when we're applying that to ourselves, out of that will spring those fruits, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those things will come naturally from our growth in the Word of God. Are we bearing those fruits? Well, for the remainder of our time, I want us to look a little bit deeper into patience. And when are the times in our lives when patience is the most needful? And when is it learned or earned, maybe a better term, the most? Well, there are four things that I want us to consider. Different times in our lives when we need patience. Number one, when we're wronged. All of us, at times in our lives, have felt slighted. Have felt like someone has done us wrong. I bet there's not a person in here that could raise their hand when they haven't felt that way. How do we as Christians respond to that? Well, a lot of that depends on our ability to be patient with people. As Christians, we're supposed to live differently than everybody else. And that includes when we felt like people have done us wrong. It's so easy as a human being to lash out, to ridicule back, to be mean, to be hateful, to be spiteful. But is that the way God wants us to live? I want you to notice a couple of things that Proverbs says about it. Firstly, in Proverbs 14:29, there the Proverb writer writes, he who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. What's he talking about? How patient are you? Your patience is going to be shown by how you react when people slight you, when people do you wrong. Are you slow to wrath? Or do you boil up really quickly? You know, there's some people who can get on a slow simmer. And it takes them a little while to get there. Now, you don't want to ever see them get there. They take time, and they are patient, and they try to work through things. There are some people who make stoves and such are amazed at how fast they can boil water out of their ears. You know those cartoons you used to see, people get mad and the steam would come out of their ears? I've looked at certain people and I felt like, if this is ever going to happen, it's going to happen right now. I remember looking at my mama and wondering if she's going to blow her top. Well, Proverbs writer says, wisdom and understanding belongs to those who are patient. And they demonstrate understanding in their own lives. What about Proverbs 15:18? Again, very similarly, he says, a wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. You ever notice certain individuals come into a situation and one of two things can happen? Either what's going on, the strife gets settled, or it gets built up. And our patience is going to determine what kind of person we are. What kind of person are you when you go into a situation like that? You get in the middle of it and just stir the pot because you can't hold your own anger? Or are you the calming influence in those situations? Because if we're patient, we can help to settle things rather than to make things explode. Matthew chapter 5, and then again Matthew 18 and 15. Jesus says when there's a contention between two people, and one person's been wronged by another, I want you to notice that in all these situations, God doesn't put, or Jesus doesn't put the responsibility to calm the situation down on the person who did the wrong. But he puts it on both people. That both people need to be patient. Both people need to work toward ending the strife. Notice Matthew 5:23-24. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. He's saying that the strife in our life affects our worship. And that God would rather us leave our gift, go make it right, and then come back and offer our gift. What amazes me sometimes is someone does someone else wrong, and the person who was wrong calls it out. The person who did the wrong gets upset. That didn't make any sense. But how many of us do that? What, do we go in our defensive mode? And I'm including myself in this. We want to lash back. Who cares if I was wrong, did it wrong? You can't say that about me. Well, God says, you need to make that right. You need to demonstrate more patience. And you need to correct what's going on. And then in Matthew 18:15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, if your brother does you wrong, go and tell his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. Talking about church discipline. When somebody does us wrong, what do we want to do? We want to go tell everybody else. We can get everybody else on our side instead of going to the person. Well, the first step in church discipline, the first step in correcting a wrong, is not for us to go and get as many partners as we can to go and go after that person, but it is for us to go alone to that individual and to work the problem out. Far too often, church strife, family strife, starts because we won't go to the person and discuss it out. Because you know what we find out a lot of times is the wrong we think we felt may not be what actually happened. And then we've got egg on our face. And we want to do that in front of a bunch of people or that one person. Maybe we ought to try to be a little bit more patient and follow the example of Jesus. In Luke 23:34, Jesus, our Lord and Savior, is hanging on the tree. He's up there suffering because we put him there, because the people of that day put him on there. If there was any man he's ever been done wrong, Jesus, our Lord and Savior. He shouldn't have had to go to the cross, but he had to because of the wrong we committed. And so he could have been upset and he could have had righteous indignation. That's not what happens. Verse 34 tells us, then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. The really awesome thing about what Jesus is saying there is that he was ready to forgive us before we ever asked for forgiveness. And how many of us will turn when somebody does us wrong and they have to beg and plead before we'll forgive them? And you're right. We should be willing to forgive one another before they even ask. When we're wronged, we need to demonstrate patience and act like our Lord and Savior acted. So when we're wronged, we need to show patience. And then also, when we're disappointed. Disappointments are hard things to face, whether it's with people or things. Who in here hasn't suffered some disappointments in life? Some big ones and some little ones. Some disappointments are trivial, like games. And then some are much more serious, like seeing our children fall into sinful behaviors, watching them fall away from our families and from God, developing poor attitudes. How do we respond in that as Christians? Do we demonstrate patience in those situations? Or do we let it consume us? Do we act out in anger and depression? God wants us to be patient. Notice, if you will, Acts 15. Acts 15, 37 to 40. If you read much about Acts, you know about two men in the book of Acts who are very important. Paul and a man named Barnabas. After Paul's conversion, it was Barnabas who reached out the hand of fellowship first. It was Barnabas that pulled Paul up and stood him up before the church and said, This man is a preacher of the gospel. This man is truly converted. Because the church had been fearful of Paul because of all the things he'd done before he became a child of God. But it was Barnabas who stood up and got him going. They were good friends. And you know Paul owed Barnabas a lot of loyalty. But I want you to notice what occurs in Acts 15. It says, verse 37, now Barnabas wanted to take John called Mark, but Paul thought it best not to take him with them, one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had gone and had not gone with them to the work. What you got going on here? You got a big disagreement, and you got a lot of disappointment. Paul had been very disappointed in John Mark, which, by the way, is the writer of the Gospel of Mark. He was disappointed. Why? Because he had failed in doing what he had promised to do. He left them. And now he's back. And Paul was having a difficult time with the fact of bringing him on the journey. Barnabas, being who he is, stood up for him. And he wanted to bring him. Well, continue reading with me. Verse 39, and there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to do the grace of the Lord. Two men have a real sharp disagreement over a major disappointment. Now, they could have gotten an uproar about it and split the church over it. Could have split the work over it. You know, there are times when maybe we can't work side by side with somebody because of a major disagreement, but we've got to work through it. They had to work through it. Now, because of that, instead of one missionary team, you have two. And the church would continue to grow through that. And even Paul faced disappointments. But what we see is Barnabas stands up and he overcomes the disappointment. And he brings John Mark back in the fold. Sometimes we can be very disappointed in each other. But we got to stand up and we got to work it out patiently. Barnabas did that. Genesis chapter 6, 5 through 7. Just imagine how disappointed God must have felt. Verse 5, he tells us that the wickedness of man had grown great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And just imagine God at this point. He had made man from the dust of the earth, had given him every advantage. And yet over and over and over again, man had disappointed him. Man had fallen short each and every time. You think he was a little disappointed? But God, and it says in verse 6, and the Lord was sorry, or repentant, that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. God felt it. God wasn't upset just about the sin, but the disloyalty, the unfaithfulness. And so he says in verse 7, so I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things, and birds of the air. For I am sorry I have made them. God could have been very impatient. Many of us in the same circumstance may have been impatient to say, forget it. I'm done. Let's just wipe them off. I'll start over. He had a lot of reason to do that, didn't he? He could have been impatient. You know, sometimes in the church, we face times when we're disappointed, when we're hurt. And maybe we want to say, I'm done. I'm finished. I'm not doing this anymore. And we could walk away. It's a good thing God didn't walk away. Verse 8 tells us, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. God did destroy the world. Maybe we can demonstrate that same kind of patience, even in the midst of extreme disappointment. Thirdly, we've looked at, we need to show patience and earn patience when we're wronged, when we're disappointed. And then thirdly, when we're stressed beyond measure. If I ask for a show of hands, how many in here have ever felt stressed? I mean, you're going to go up. I bet everybody. We've all felt a little stress. You think about all the different things in our lives that cause us stress. Our families. Our children. Our jobs. Maybe taking care of our parents as they age, or our parents taking care of us. Financial difficulties. How many marriages have broke up over financial issues? Trouble in the marriage relationship, you just can't get along. Health problems. The list goes on and on. Life is full of stress. And it's hard at times. And it's in those moments we can be pushed to our limits. We can be threatened with going over the limit and giving up. Stress can push us beyond what we think we can handle. But I would encourage us to remember in those moments, Romans 8:28, and to keep this at the forefront of our minds. Romans 8:28, Paul wrote, "And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." That all things includes the good in life, but also includes the difficulties in life. Sometimes the extreme difficulties. Now, when we're going through those things, who has ever had a problem with their patience? Who's had a difficult time demonstrating patience with others? How many of us go to work and we have a difficult day at work? And we come home and we take it out on our families. People who weren't even there. And yet we beat them up. Is that a Christian attitude? Is that the way us as Christians should live our lives? We all get stressed. We all have those burdens on us. But it's how we react to that stress that determines what kind of person we are, what kind of Christian we are. Maybe we could all remember 8:28. All things work together for good, even when we can't see it. God never promised us that we're going to see all the good that He's going to do. But He knows, and He's made that promise. Do we trust Him? That's the key, isn't it? When we don't know, it's how much we trust. In those moments of stress, we need to take a deep breath and learn some patience. So, patience is needed when we're wronged, when we're disappointed, and when we're stressed beyond measure. And then fourthly, and lastly, when we're no longer in control. We like control, right? We like to feel like we're in control of our lives. We like to feel like we're in control of our families and our churches. But what the reality is that we're reminded of over and over again is we're not in control of very much. There are a lot of things that are beyond us. Things that are beyond what we are able to lord over or to master. Our health. Yeah, there's things we can do. We can walk, we can exercise, we can eat right. But there's only so much we're in control over on that. And that can be difficult. I think about evangelism. Anybody's ever done very much of it understands that I'm in control of what I say, but how it's received is up to that other person. And that can be very difficult when that other person doesn't respond the way I want them to, with the same kind of energy and enthusiasm that I want them to have. When we're in traffic and we're stuck, and Carrie and Mary had a little traffic going last week to Georgia. Got stuck in that traffic. It was difficult. I imagine that was very hard. I hate being stuck in traffic. You know what? I can't control it. Sometimes it can control me. I can get impatient. I can start saying things I wouldn't say if I wasn't stuck in traffic. And things if other Christians heard me say. Not me in particular. What I'm saying in general. I can do this. We get kind of upset. We can yell. We can scream. We can show a lot of lack of patience. What about when friends and loved ones make decisions we don't agree with? When they decide to get married when they shouldn't? When they act in ways that leads to things they shouldn't be involved in? Drugs, alcohol, sex. What do we do as Christians? How do we not allow that to control us? In Joshua 24, verse 15, Joshua wrote, or was really speaking to the children of Israel. He's near the end of his time with them, and he's leaving them some final reminders, some things that he wants them to understand, some things that are important for them to have in their own lives. In the middle of that, in verse 15, he says, "If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." What's Joshua saying? What's his point? What's it really all about? It's about trust. When you're not in control, and when you don't have your hands on the wheels directing where things are going to go, what are you going to do? Are you going to trust God? Are you going to put your trust there? Or are you going to become impatient and do things that you'll regret? Because it really does come down to trust. When we're wronged, when we're disappointed, when we're stressed out, when we're no longer in control, how do we react? How do you react? Do you have patience? Do you have the kind of patience that Jesus had? How patient do you find yourself today? You need to make a change. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, Peter wrote, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness or slowness, but is longsuffering or patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God has shown us a tremendous amount of patience, and thank you, God, for that. And we need that. Thank God for him. Thank God for that in our own prayers. God is not willing that any of us perish and be lost. That's why God is waiting. Why hasn't God come back? Why hasn't Jesus parted the clouds and returned? You ever thought about that? What's the holdup, God? What are you waiting on? It's because he's being patient with us. He wants you to do what's right. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to repent, to confess Jesus, and to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're an ailing Christian, he wants you to come back to truly wear the name of Jesus Christ. Do you need to come home today? Do you need us to pray with you for your own patience? Is it on its last thin ice sheet? Are you about to break through? Do you need help? If you need anything, please come as together we stand and sing.